That's good. I'm so thankful that you're here. I hope you have your Bible today. You'll turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter number 1. The church is given a number of descriptors in the New Testament. There are times when we are compared to a building. There are times when we are referred to as His bride. And then there are times, like in our passage today, where we are called the body of Christ. A body that is an active body, a body that is active in ministry, but a body that is directed by one head. And that one head is Christ. Adrian Rogers said that, you know, a body with no head is dead, and a body with more than one head is a monster. We don't want our church to be either one of those things. Instead, we want to make sure that we attend to whatever the one head declares that we do, the one thing that the head ascribes for us to do. And in our passage today, Paul reminds the church, the body of Christ, who they are and what they are to be doing corporately together. The church then, as a whole, all believers from all places during all periods of time, make up the body of Christ. But Britt David Church, whatever local church it is a local manifestation of that body. And as such, then, we are fully, then, the body of Christ. We have Him as our head. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are the way that His ministry still gets done in this world even today. So our passage today, Paul reminds us, then, of what this body is to be doing. What are we to be active in ministry about? It seems as if we need that kind of reminder, don't we? For too many, the body and ministry has become more about profession than it has about passion. We've become more interested in success than we have in sanctification. Comfort has had a way of softening the hardness of real, genuine commitment, and it shows in the way that we live our lives. We've turned into a country club, and that's not what the church is to be. We've turned into a nonprofit business. That's not what the church is intended to be. We have turned into this political action committee, and that's not what we have been determined to be. We are the body of Christ, taking the good news of Jesus Christ into the whole world. So we need to be reminded today from this passage whose we are and what we need to be doing. You have it already? Colossians chapter 1. Stand with me together. Let's read these final verses of Colossians chapter number 1. I'm beginning with you today in verse number 24. Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And here it is, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." He works in us too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we stand as we read Your Word because we want to honor Your Word. But we honor Your Word when we take these kinds of verses, apply them directly to our individual lives and our lives corporately as the body of Christ, when we follow in real, genuine obedience. That's our heart's desire today. We want to be like You. We want to be Yours. We want You working in us. We want You working through us as Your people to do ministry in this world whereby men and women and boys and girls can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we pray for your blessings today. We pray that your Spirit would have freedom in every heart to direct us, to guide us, to teach us today. We would pray that Jesus would be honored, that Jesus would be glorified and magnified in everything that we do and say and even think about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. In this passage today, it does give us a number of things about the body of Christ and reminding us of who we are in ministry. So let's just take them, you know, just sort of one verse at a time, and a few things that you can notice about the church itself or about the body. Number one is this: the spirit of the body is to be joyful. The spirit of the body is to be joyful. We ought not have to come and get jacked up, you know what I mean, in order to be excited about what God's doing in us, what he's doing among us, what he's doing through us. I shouldn't need some outside force to propel me towards excitement. Instead, simply because I belong to him and that we are gathered together as the corporate body of Christ, that's enough. And so Paul says, I now rejoice. I now rejoice in these things. If there's anybody anywhere that ought to be joyful, it ought to be the church of Jesus Christ. There should not be anybody else on the face of the earth who has any more reason to be joyful, to be excited, than we are. The joy is not just simply about your circumstances, is it? It's not the same thing as happiness. Joy is that committed sensation that you have in your own heart, that deep confidence that God's in control of everything, and that everything that he works is both for my benefit, for my good, and ultimately for his glory. The Spirit will always direct us according to the glory of Jesus Christ. God will always move us towards glorifying his name. If it's him we preach, then it's Christ that we will glorify in everything that we do, which then should be infused with real, genuine joy that comes from the Spirit of God. So how is it then that a church, how is it that a member of a church can lose their joy? It's not over commitment. That's not what does it. It's not even, you may say, well, I know the answer. The answer is sufferings, because that's what he mentions in the next verse. I mean, in the next part of that verse, I now rejoice in my suffering. No, that's not it. It's not suffering that takes away my joy. Can I give it to you in one word? It's pride. Pride is what takes away my joy. Pride quenches the Spirit of God's work in my life, and if he is quenched, he is not bearing fruit in my body. And if he's not bearing fruit there, then there's not going to be joy, is there? Pride is this feeling that I deserve better. I deserve better treatment than what I'm getting. The truth of the matter is, I don't deserve anything good. I don't deserve anything good from anybody. I don't deserve anything good from the Lord. The fact that he would give us anything good is a measure of his own grace, of his own mercy, of his own goodness. If I could set aside that pride, by the way, if I do that, the Bible says that God will give me more grace. If I can set that aside, then I can understand verse 24. Notice, it's not sufferings that competes with my joy. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Joy doesn't, suffering does not inhibit my joy. It enhances my joy. You say, Tim, now that's just stupid. You can't say that. Suffering does not enhance your joy. Yes, it does, because what does suffering do? Suffering drives you to Christ, doesn't it? There comes a point to where you feel like you can do anything in your life, anything that you want to do outside of him. You don't need him unless you just come on Sunday mornings or you get yourself in trouble. And then you find yourself in deep trouble. Sometimes of your own making. Sometimes it just comes, boom, right out of nowhere. What do? You go right to the Lord, don't you? It's in going back and communing with him like you used to that begins to drive your joy upward. You find real joy being enhanced when suffering is there. And notice this. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. For you. When it's not just because we're suffering because we do something wrong, but we're suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says, for you, which is the church, the body of Christ. My suffering becomes because I'm standing up for my fellow church members. When I'm sacrificing because of somebody else as a part of the body. When I begin to understand that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body rejoices, then the whole body rejoices. My suffering then that is for the church drives my spirit of joy. But notice it's not just suffering for the church. He says also, and I fill up in my flesh. That is physically in my flesh, I'm filling it up. By the way, if you were here Sunday night, that's the exact same word that we looked at. It means to be filled to the brim. I'm filled to the brim and overflowing. With what? With what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And I got to tell you, as I begin to prepare for this for today, I kind of thought, you know what? I kind of want to leave out verse 24. I don't really want to talk about that because somebody's going to get the wrong idea. So let me make sure that you got the right idea. Is he talking about the cross? Is there something lacking in the cross? Is there something that Jesus is lacking when he dies for us? No, not at all. In fact, when he's standing there, he says, "It is finished." You remember that word? It means it is paid in full. The debt is paid thoroughly and fully. There's nothing that you can add to the cross to make you any more saved or to get you any closer. Nothing. So what does he mean then, the afflictions of Christ? He's not talking about his saving suffering. He's talking about the suffering that he had all through his ministry. He's talking about the suffering that he continues to have. See, the world persecuted Jesus, didn't they? The religious world persecuted Jesus. They're the ones that brought out the whips. They're the ones that spit their spit. They're the ones that hurled their insults. They're the ones that persecuted Christ every single day. And here's the problem, they're not through. They're not finished persecuting Christ. The world still wants to persecute Christ, and the problem is that he's not here. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, always making intercession for you and always making intercession for me. So if he's not here, how do I persecute him? If I'm not here, how do you get at me? Worst thing in the world then you could do to me is attack my family, right? To attack my children. You want to hurt me, hurt them. I'm not suggesting that. Okay? I can hurt them all by myself. Thank you very much. How does the world persecute Jesus by persecuting his children? When Paul says, I am filling up in my flesh, I am filling up to the brim. What's lacking in the afflictions of Christ, he means I am suffering not just on behalf of the church, I am suffering on behalf of Christ. In the same way that the world is persecuting him, they are persecuting me. And so he says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Can joy grow in that kind of soil? Yes. Yes. Put Christ first in your life. Make him the Lord over everything in your heart and your life. You'll suffer for that. Absolutely. Paul reminded young Timothy, anybody who wants to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. But put him first, you'll never have anything like that. And then prioritize the church. You are my family. There's not anything that I wouldn't do for you. Do you feel that way about one another? If we're to be the body of Christ, then we have to feel that way for one another, right? have a pastor friend who's gone on to be with the Lord now. Whenever he would interview, so to speak, or counsel young couples who wanted to get married, he would always turn to the groom and say, "Would you die for her? Would you?" Can I ask you that? If we're not only the bride of Christ, I mean, if the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ, would you die for her? I would. We live for her? Some of us won't come when it's raining. Some of us won't come just because there's something else to do. Make your church a priority. Make Christ the ultimate priority, and the spirit of this body will be joyful. All right, I've spent a lot of time on verse 24. I knew I had to, but let's keep going. Look in verse number 25. Because the very next verse, Paul mentions the word stewardship. Do you see it there in the middle of the verse? He says, of which he's referring back to the church, the body of Christ, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. We have a stewardship as a body. The stewardship of the body is what? It's at the end of verse 25, which is to fulfill the word of God. The stewardship of the body is the word. I have been entrusted with the greatest treasure that has ever been received on the face of the earth, and that's the Word of God. My stewardship, your stewardship as a church, is the Word of God. The whole counsel of the Word of God. I think that's what he means by fulfilling it. He means the fullness of the Word. Every part, the Old Testament and the New Testament, creation and salvation. When it comes to the coronation of kings in the Old Testament or the coronation of the King of Kings in the New Testament. Whatever is in this word, we are stewards of that. What does that mean? It means then that I'm a manager, that I'm an overseer, that I have a responsibility. I've been entrusted with this word. But to be a steward not only means that you've been entrusted with something, it also means that you're accountable for what you've been entrusted with, right? I will answer one of these days for what I've done with the Word of God. I will. There are a number of reasons why the Bible says at the end that in that judgment day that God will bring out books. You recall that, right? It says that when we stand before the Lord, it says that books are brought out, and the only one that's named by name is the Lamb's Book of Life. Lamb's Book of Life is there. Is your name there? That's, you know, you got to go through and check that. But the other thing that's mentioned is the Word of God. Why would the Word of God be there? Why would the Word of God be there at the judgment? Because I am accountable unto God for this Word. Have I treasured it so that I read from it every day? Have I treasured it so much that I would be willing to share it with somebody else? Have I treasured it so much that what I read from the pages of this book, I apply in obedience to my life? The stewardship of the body is the Word of God, staying faithful to it. Number three, the very next verse, in verse number 26, Paul mentions a mystery, or what I would say is a secret. The secret of the body is the gospel. Go ahead and give you the answer right up front. The secret of the body is the gospel. Notice what he says about it in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So in other words, it's a truth that has not been known. It's a truth that has not been shown. It's a truth that cannot be known simply by human intellect. It's something that has to be revealed, and that's what he says in verse 26, isn't it? But now, it's been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to those who walk with him. What is this great mystery? The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is that which was hidden in the Old Testament. That which was simply pictured, that which was simply pointed to, that which was simply prophesied about, that it is coming one of these days. And what Paul is saying is it is here. Now is the day. Today is the day. You get to hear the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he was buried according to the Scriptures. And that 3 days later he was raised again. Again, the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. In other words, it was pictured, it was pointed to, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament and we see that finally now blossomed and revealed. And I see that this secret that I hold, this mystery that is within me, this divine revelation, is that God loves me, even a sinner, enough to die for me, so that he would take the punishment for my sins and give me his righteousness instead. Look, it'll make better sense even when you read the very next verse. Look in verse 27. To them. Who's the them? The them are the saints, right? This truth has been revealed to his saints, he says at the end of verse number 26. Now to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery of the gospel. Here's where the real mystery comes in, among the Gentiles. You see, the Jewish people thought, salvation's just for us. You know, Jesus is a Jew. He's come to the Jews. He's died as a Jew. He's been buried like a Jew. He's been raised from the dead. He is the Jewish Savior. We're not going to worry about those Samaritans that are half Jews. Half is not good enough. And we're certainly not going to worry about the Gentiles that are out there. The mystery is that this gospel is good enough for everybody and is intended for everybody. So we would say it this way, salvation. That's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about salvation for people. Salvation of the body is glorious. It's glorious. We have made known, or we do now know, the riches of this glory. And then he mentions it again. Here it is. This mystery, this secret, the salvation that's come, it is Christ in you. That hope of glory. It is glorious, isn't it? Stephen Olford was one of my very favorite preachers. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But I got to meet him and hear him several times when he was in Memphis. That was where he kind of spent the last part of his life. And he defined Christian this way. He would say, spell out the word Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Did I get it right? Okay. Then take the A out and put it at the beginning. What do you got now? A Christ in. A Christian is simply a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who has Christ in them. That's what this means. It's Christ who's come to live in me through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. His Spirit, at the very moment that I said yes to Christ, I heard Him knocking on the door of my heart. And I answered the door, I opened the door. He said, I will come in, right? He comes in how? Through the presence of His Spirit to take up residence inside of my body so that my body is now the temple of God. Always to be there. Forever and forever. He is in me. The hope that I have. And it's not hope like, I hope it doesn't rain today. Hope the rain holds off till, next week. Hope the Bulldogs win next week. I hope whatever. It's not that kind of hope. Hope in the Scriptures is always assurance. It's always settled confidence. My settled confidence of going to glory is who? It's Christ. It's not me. It's not me living a good life. It's not me trying to be a good person. It's not me at the end of my life, my good outweighing my bad. The confidence that I have to be able to say, I know for sure that if I were to die today, that I'd go to heaven. How do I know? The hope of that glory is Christ in you. That's what makes salvation glorious. And it's a part of what it means to be a part of the body. All right? Let me keep going. I got to hurry. Verse number 28. The subject of the body is Christ. The subject of the body is Christ. That's why he begins in verse 28. It's Him we preach. Him we preach. And it's not just Sunday morning in the pulpit preaching. The word means to proclaim. It means to declare publicly, to declare openly, to declare clearly what this hope that's in you is all about. That's why Peter says, if anybody ever ask you for the reason, for the hope that's in you, then you be prepared. Tell them. Tell them of Christ. In other words, declare or preach Christ to them. And I want you to notice this. Did you notice as you read through verse number 28 that three times he uses the phrase every man? You see it? Every man, every man, every man. It tells me that this gospel, this Christ that we preach, is for everybody. Doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what part of the world you're from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter which language you can't speak. You know, it doesn't matter any of those things. What does matter? This is what matters. Warning every man. Warning them of what is to come without Christ. That person, any person, every person, will spend eternity away from God forever. So we warn every man, and he says, and we teach every man in all wisdom. The wisdom that comes from where? The wisdom that comes from the Word of God. We teach them the things that are correct. Settling disputes and covering up or making those coverings over mistakes. And he said, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That then should be my heart. My desire then is for every person that I ever meet to share Christ with them, so that one of these days they may be presented before Christ clean and pure and holy and righteous and right with God, saved to the uttermost. We want to make sure and do that. Subject to the body is Christ, and finally, the striving of the body. Well, it's got to be evangelism, right? If verse number 28 is really about that, if verse 27 really is about that, if verse number 26 is really about that, then when I get to verse number 29 and he says, to this end, to what end? Ultimately, to the end of presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If that is the end, if that is the purpose, notice what he says. That's the purpose for which I labor. The word that Paul uses for labor is a word that implies toil and weariness and sorrow. It engages a person in hard work and implies that there are going to be difficulties and trouble. It's a kind of labor that is intense, even sweating, even straining to the point of exhaustion. I told you about the man that was at our church. Mark, it was funny Wednesday night when you said that the church that you'd served was, and you referred to it as the Highland. I always refer to my first church as the Highland. That's what it was, Highland Baptist Church. We call it the Highland. When I was at the Highland, there was a guy that sat in the very back all the time. And after Sunday morning, he'd come to me and he said, "Preacher, the Bible says a man is to work by the sweat of his brow. Did you work today?" You know, man, in here, I'm working. Right? But listen to that kind of work. The kind of work he's talking about is getting down and dirty, sharing the gospel with people where they need that. To the point that I'm exhausted. People say, "Boy, if you ever go on a mission trip with Tim Jones, you're really going to work, right?" Well, of course you're going to work. And if you need a biblical reference, then look at this verse. To this end, we labor. Now, you don't like that word labor? Look at the next word. Striving. Striving, this word is the word that we get agony from. It's the same word that's used of Jesus in the garden where he's praying so intensely that finally his sweat becomes like blood that's pouring out of his forehead. It's that kind of agony, agonizing over things. So it's striving that is, or laboring that is physical labor, intense toil and weariness. And then the emotional investment that I have in that. I'm committed, not just to the work, I'm committed to the people to whom we work. You say, "Tim, I just don't know if I can do that. I mean, number one, I'm tired. You know, it's been a long week. I've served all these years. It's time for somebody else to do it," whatever excuse that it is. I want you to notice something. Now, should you notice it, you should mark it in your Bible and mark it in your heart. He says, to this end, I also labor, striving not according to your ability. Do you see that? That's not what it says. It does not say that you work as hard as you can according to your ability. It does not say that you work as hard as you can according to your own resources. According to His working. It's His power. It's His energy. Notice what it does. It works in me. When His working, His power is working in me, then I've got something else I can share with somebody else. So when you do go on those mission trips and you're working in the morning and you're working in the afternoon and you're working in the evening and you're laboring and you're striving after the gospel, wanting to see people come to faith in Christ, what's it like at the end of the day? It's not poor, pitiful me. I am energized and enthused. After all of that working, there's more that's left over because now all I've used is what He's worked in me. And notice He says His working that works in me is mighty. That's why you can do all things through Christ, because He's the one that gives you not just strength in general, but gives you His strength to work in you and work through you. Let me ask you this. Bow your head and close your eyes with me for a moment, because these are questions that you need to answer, not to me, but questions that really you should answer before the Lord. Okay? Let's just kind of limit it to one thing for right now. What is one thing that you would want God to do for you? What's one thing that you would want God to do for you? You got it? Well, why not ask Him? He may say yes, He may say no, He may say not right now. Okay, you done with that one? What is one thing that you would like for God to do in you? Draw you closer to Him, help you to understand His Word more, give you an ability to pray with concentration and focus more. I don't know. What's the one thing that you want Him to do in you? Ask Him. Okay, ready? Got one more. What's the one thing that you want Him to do through you? It is His working that works in us, but not like a sponge. He works in us like a funnel so that He might work through us. In the same way that He wants to work for and in you mightily, I believe He wants to work through you mightily as well. Did you ask Him? Maybe as you spent that time praying right now, you're settled, you're ready. Maybe you need a little bit more. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. If you want to come up here, I'll pray with you. Alan will pray with you. Maybe it just doesn't seem to be enough to just be right there at your pew, you know? There's just something about leaving and coming forward and just gathering in the altar. You don't have to mess with me or Alan. Just gather in that altar. Spend time praying before Him. There's some that are here. I know what that one thing that needs to be done in and for you. I know because it's the starting point. You need to give your heart to Christ. He's the one who died for you. He's the one that took away that penalty for your sin. Would you give Him your heart today? I know some of you have been struggling with that, dealing with that, wondering about that. Why not do that today? You can come to me or come to Alan and just say, I want to ask Christ to come to my heart. I'll show you with an open Bible how you can know for sure that you belong to Him. Okay? Listen, maybe it's about finding your place. You know, your church place. God would have you plant your life here. and we'd be glad to receive you that way. Okay? Listen, you have business to do with the Lord. So let me ask you, if you will, to just stand up right where you are. Let me conclude the prayer this way. Lord Jesus, we want your Spirit to have freedom in us. Move us to help us to do what you would have us to do right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.